as we see them go, take your Bibles out and open to Psalm 57, please. Let's open to Psalm 57. Praise the Lord, we've got kids. Isn't that great? What a blessing. We certainly would not want this church where it's all quiet. There's no noise. There's no pitter-patter. There's no new words being learned. Praise God for children. And let's love on them together, right? Let's be a family where they're just, where they love to come, where they're safe, where they're happy here. It'd be a great thing if all these kids grow up and they become solid church servants, solid church members. Praise the Lord. We're in Psalm 57 today, a psalm in which, once again, David is in serious trouble, in serious danger. And we're going to look at the heart of David in that time, and we're going to see very clearly his heart is that God would be exalted, that God would be lifted up. That's the theme of this song. That's the goal of this song. That's everything here. If this psalm is totally successful this morning in your personal life, you will leave here exalting God and wanting that others would exalt him too. But for that to happen, you're going to have to pay close attention, follow along. I would encourage you have a Bible open and follow with me. All right? Title is, Be Exalted, O God. Psalm 57. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. Your Bible might say, Be gracious. Show me grace. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah, think about that. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will appraise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. To get your mind on this psalm, I'm going to begin with a few questions. The first one is, to whom did David give this psalm after he wrote it? I think I heard it. Look at the inscription. To the chief musician. To the chief musician. The king actually had a lot of musicians. We're grateful for those who are musicians here. Thank you for serving in that way. The king had a lot of musicians whose ministry it was to help God's people in their worship of God. Just the same as our musicians here. They help us to sing on tune. They help us to sing to God in a way that's pleasing. Well, one among the musicians for the king was the chief, probably because of his excellent skill. And he was to take this song and a lot of other song or psalms of David, and he was to set them to music so that God's people would sing these inspired words and be edified. And all of this was of God, because God wanted his people to sing inspired songs so that they would be edified. Isn't that good? Be exalted, O God. Second question. To what tune was this song supposed to be sung? To what tune? Do not destroy. To the chief musician set to, do not destroy. And you can say, well, do not destroy what? Probably, do not destroy your neighbor. Do not destroy me. This is David's song, and he is in danger of being destroyed, and he doesn't want to be destroyed. So this song is set to, do not destroy. Destroy. God's law, as you know, was and is to love your neighbor, to love those who are around you. and to not destroy. And therefore, listen to Romans 13:10. Listen. Love does no harm to a neighbor. You want to know if you love somebody? Then you won't do them any harm. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And in spite of that, Saul, who was the king over God's people, he wants to kill David. You know, some people think, well, if you can't beat him, join him. Saul's philosophy was, if you can't beat him, kill him. This is not a Christian philosophy. But it was Saul's. And he couldn't win over David. David had become immensely popular because he had killed more Philistines than Saul had. And so Saul thought, well, I need to get rid of my rival. So this song was to be set to the tune, Do Not Destroy. And Saul, you know what? He would have destroyed David except for one thing. Listen to this. 1 Samuel 23:14. Saul was seeking him every day. That means Saul was seeking David every day to destroy him, but God did not deliver him into his hand. You know why? Because God had his hand on David for good. That's the way God is. He's good. Be exalted, O God. In what circumstance did this particular psalm get written? When did David write this? Where was he? What was going on? Look at the inscription. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. You know, last time we looked at Psalm 56, David was in danger there because he had been captured by the Philistines. He got out of that one, returned back to the land of Israel, only to have Saul and his 3,000 men chasing him yet again. You know, sometimes you go from one situation to the next, you get delivered out of this trouble, you find yourself in more trouble. You get delivered out of that trouble, you find yourself in new trouble. David's way is, that's okay. You know what? I have God. David, even though he's in a brand new danger, he can call out to God. By the way, 1 Samuel 22 gives an interesting insight into this. Listen to it. David departed from there, departed from the land of the Philistines, and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And listen, everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to David. David now has a church of people who are in debt, discontented, and distressed. And this is his army. And it says there were about 400 men with him. David became the captain over an army of discontented, indebted, distressed Israelites. And they're all in danger because they're all being hunted now by Saul and his 3,000. 3,000 versus 400. And yet, David finds reason to sing to God in that distress. That's how good God is. Be exalted, O God. Fourth, what kind of psalm is this? Look at the inscription. To the chief musician set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam. A miktam. You might have a Bible that has a little marginal reading. It says an epigrammatic poem, whatever that is, right? Well, an epigram is like a proverb, like a little precious saying. So this is a poem with a special saying, or as Spurgeon says it, a miktam is a precious secret. So this is a psalm with a precious secret. And as we study it, you might be wondering, well, what is it? What's this hidden secret that's part of this psalm? Well, whatever it is, we know one thing for sure. There is a chorus line in this song. Now, most songs have a line that gets repeated over and over, especially contemporary Christian songs, right? They have a line that gets repeated over and over and over. Well, this one has a chorus. It's found in verse 5. It's found in verse 11. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. That's the focus of the psalm. That's the theme. That's the goal. That's the motivation. And that's the desire of David's heart. So what we want to do this morning is understand that. If you understand nothing else, just understand the chorus line of this psalm. What does this mean? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. What does this mean? Let your glory be above all the earth. How did David foresee that happening, and why did he want it? You know, if I were to ask every one of you right now, I want you to write down three things you desire. I'm sure there'll be some good answers. But you know the default setting for most of us? We desire good things for us. Human nature is to desire good things for us. A slightly higher desire is to desire good things for other people. Maybe you want good things for your children, or you want good things for your grandchildren, or you want good things for your spouse. But you know what is the greatest desire? Is to desire good things for God, and to desire them because God is worthy. David is here in the midst of danger, desiring the greatest thing he could desire for God, because he knows that God is that worthy of it. His desire is that God would be exalted and that his glory would be over all the earth. So, three questions more, and we'll be done. What does that mean? How did he see this happening? And why did he want this? All right? What does it mean? What does this desire even mean? David says in verse 5, "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth." And again in verse 11. What does that mean? Well, to be exalted means to be lifted up. It's like saying, God, I want you to be lifted up, kind of like a coach by a team after a great victory. And the team is thinking, Coach, get up here. We want you to be lifted up. We want everyone to know you are great. You're why we've won the championship. You've put your life into this. You've given everything it took to get us where we are. That's the desire, right? The team that's lifting their coach up high is saying, we want you to be lifted up. We want people to know you. It's a little bit like that. David is saying, God, I want you to be lifted up. Although, interestingly, he's asking God to do it. God, I want you to be exalted by us, and I'm asking you to make it happen. This is David's desire. What he wants is that he and those 400 discontented, in debt, in danger, distressed people that are with him, he wants them to be exalting God, lifting up God in their minds, with their mouths, by their lives. He wants this to be a group of God-exalting misfits. That's his desire. Be exalted, be lifted up, O God, and let your glory be over all the earth. What that means is, I want that your wisdom and your power and your strength and your mercy and your grace and your justice would be spread throughout this land. Use this little band of 400 in debt, discontented, stressed out, in danger people. Use us to spread your glory all over this land. That's David's desire when he was fleeing from Saul and his thousands of soldiers into a cave. That's what it means. I want God to be exalted. Is that what you normally desire when you're in distress? And normally you just want a way out. You just want this financial problem to be over with. You just want this relational issue to be in the past. You just want this thing fixed. David is showing us a higher desire. Ultimately, what he wants in the midst of his distress is he wants God to be exalted. How do you think he thinks that's going to happen? How do you think David thinks that's going to happen? How is God going to be exalted? Well, to know that, we have to look at what else he asks God to do. Look at verse 1. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, which is be gracious. Show your grace and your favor to me, because I'm trusting in you, and in the shadow of your wings I'll make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. Verse 2, he says, I'll cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me, and he will send from heaven and save me. This is how. David's saying, be exalted, O God, by saving me. Let your glory be known by delivering us, by saving us from our enemies. And this is how David sees it happening. That God is going to be exalted, notice, verse 3, by sending from heaven. Well, sending what from heaven? Something or someone. Send down from heaven something or someone and save me, deliver me. And along with this, he reproaches the one who would swallow me up. And reproach the one who wants to destroy me. Bring about victory for me and for us. And somehow show these enemies that they're going the wrong way, that they're doing wrong. Rebuke them. Turn them around. Turn them back. And then he says, God will send forth his mercy and his truth. This is how David sees it happening, all right? He's in distress. He's in danger. What he wants more than anything else is that God is going to be lifted up in the minds of himself and all these men that are with him, that God's glory is going to be spread throughout the earth. And how does he see that happening? By God delivering us from the hand of our enemies, by saving us, by sending someone or something from heaven that's full of grace and truth, and somehow we're going to get out of here. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be miraculous. It's going to be wonderful. And God is going to be seen for who he is. Is that what you desire when you're in distress, when you've got troubles on the home front, as they say? When your marriage is on the rocks? When things with the kids aren't going well? When the cars broke down? Are you thinking, man, I really want God to be exalted here? That is a great desire. This is the godly man's desire. We can see why God says, here's a man after my own heart. Here's somebody who wants what I want. John Piper wrote a book. He's written a lot of books. One of them was Desiring God, and one is called The Pleasures of God. And he talks about how the greatest desire that you have is a reflection of your spiritual life. If the greatest desire that you have is that you'll win the lottery, your spiritual life is in the tank. I mean, that's like as low as it gets, so base. All you want is just a bunch of money. The highest desire that you could possibly have is that no matter what else happens, you just want God to be glorified because he is so worthy. I mean, have you ever wanted somebody to be seen as great? You should look at my Facebook post for my wife's birthday in March. I put up all of her woodworking masterpieces on there. I'm like, you know what? She deserves to be spoken highly of. This woman is making stuff out of wood that, you know, takes years and years. She's done it all in 2 years. Well, that's Proverbs 31, right? He shall praise her in the gate. You want, if your child does well, do you write into the paper? Hey, this is news. My kid just won. He's on the soccer team. Yeah, because you want somebody who is great to be seen as great. Well, the greatest of all the greats is God. And David's desire is, be exalted, O God. I just want your glory to be spread throughout the earth. All right, so we've seen what that means. We've seen how David sees that happening. Right? It means I want you to be lifted up, and I want all your greatness to be spread throughout all the land. I see that happening by you delivering me out of this mess. I want you to bail me out. And by you delivering me and us from the hand of our enemy who's bigger and stronger and more powerful than us, I see you getting exalted, and I see your glory spreading. So now comes the big question. Why would you want that? David, you know, if you're one of his, maybe you're in debt, you could be one of David's guys. Maybe you're in distress. You could be in his army. You could be on his team. Maybe you're discontent, not happy. Not happy with the way things are. Well, you could be part of David's army because he's the army of the indebted, discontented, distressed. And you're there and you say, why do you want this? Why do you want God lifted up? Why are you getting us to sing a song that says, be exalted, O God? Why should we even want this? So let's answer now the big question, which is why. And of course, the short answer is, I want this because God is worthy of it. That's why I want God lifted up, because he's worthy of that. But let's break that down. First of all, how about because God is so gracious? How about because God is so gracious? Grace, amazing grace. Verse 1, be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me. Show your grace to me. This is not the first time we've seen this. We're in Psalm 57. We've gone through 56 other psalms. And how many times has David said, show me grace, God. I need more grace. I need your undeserved favor. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. I'm not asking you for justice because I don't want that. I'm just saying, show grace. Who but God is so amazing in grace that he saves completely undeserving sinners? There's nobody else like that. There's no one else like that. This is why he wants God to be exalted. He's saying, listen, I want God exalted because he's so full of grace. He's so gracious. He's so good. There's nobody else like him. So grace is one answer. And God gives grace to those who are humble and who come to him humbly for help and who want him exalted. Let's turn the phones off. God is gracious, but let's turn phones off. Let's focus on God and let's have him be exalted. What's another reason why? How about nearness? Who But God is so continually near that no matter where you are, no matter what's going on, no matter how bad the circumstance is, you can call on God and you can count on him to hear you if you're his child. Right? Look what it says, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. In the shadow of your wings. So God has wings? Does God have wings, and how big are they? And what does that make God? What is this? Well, it's a word picture, right? You know, there's a lot of people in here that have chickens. How many of you have chickens? Oh, yeah, look, a lot of people have chickens. Right, do chickens have wings? Yes. What do little chicklets do? Are they called chicklets? Chicklets are things you chew on, right? Anybody remember chicklet gum? So chicks. So what do chicks do if they're afraid? Run to mama and hide. Well, this probably isn't the picture of a chicken with chicklets or chicks. This is probably a picture of an eagle with little eaglets. And David, like a little eaglet, is saying, you know what? Just like a little eaglet that's in danger runs to the big eagle and takes refuge in the wings and hides until the danger is gone, David says, that's like me. I'm going to hide in the shadow of your wings, and you're going to be my safe place until all these calamities or all these destructions have passed by. Well, all these calamities is a reference to Saul and his 3,000 men. We're just going to hide here, and we're going to wait till they go by. What does this mean? It means David knows God is near. I know that God is near. I know that just by praying, I can take refuge in God, and he'll protect me until this danger passes by. Well, who's like that? Who is near to you wherever you are on the face of the planet? There's only one. So who but God is so continually near that you can call on him in every trial, every trouble, in every case, and count on him to protect you? I think it was Asaph that said, the nearness of God, that's my good. The nearness of God is my good. Remember Asaph? He almost stumbled. He was seeing the prosperity of the wicked. And he's like, man, the wicked are prospering. They're getting away with a lot of stuff. Maybe I should go join them. Then he came into the house of God and he saw their end. He saw that the wicked are going to go down into hell. And he's like, man, I'm glad I saw that. You know what? I need to stick close to God. Because the nearness of God is my good. So nearness. Grace is a reason why he wants God exalted. Nearness. How about sovereignty? There's a reason to want God exalted. Who but God is so completely sovereign that he actually, as it says in verse 2, actually performs for you. Take a look at verse 2. This is a great verse. This is probably the miktam. This is the precious secret. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. Say, wait a second. So God is your performer and he's just out there doing everything for David? Well, it's not quite that. Perform is to accomplish or to work things out. And for means for my good, for my sake. This is the Romans 8:28 of Psalm 57. What it means is, I will cry out to God who is so sovereign that he even works bad things together for my good. Well, who is like that? Who but God is so completely sovereign that he can turn bad into good? What do we know? Romans 8:28. We know that God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So be exalted, O God. Because you're sovereign, you're in control. You can work this terrible thing that's happening in my life right now, and you can work this out into some beautiful, wonderful end. Who is like that but God? Nobody. This is why he wants God exalted. This is why he's saying, oh, you know what, God? I'm in a mess. I'm in danger here, but I want you to be exalted, and I want your glory to spread throughout the earth. Because of God's grace, because of his what was number two? Because of his sovereignty, because of his nearness. Number four, because of his faithfulness. Because of his faithfulness. Who but God is so perfectly faithful that even while you're praying, you can be saying, this is going to be great. This is going to work out. Even while you're praying. Look what he says. Verse 3. Now David's, he's in a cave. He's in danger. Saul and his 3,000 are trying to destroy him. The danger has not passed by yet, but look what he says in verse 3. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. And that's present tense. Think about that. God will send forth his mercy and his truth. So first of all, he says, and he's saying this and singing this to the 400 indebted, distressed, discontented, in danger people who are with him, his family, his relatives. He's saying, up, tell you what's going to happen. God is going to send from heaven and he's going to save me, which means he's going to save us because you're with me. So God's going to save us. And I think verse 3 can be read this way. Even now he is reproaching the one who would swallow me up. You know how God's doing that? He's not letting them find us. He's not letting the enemy take us down. The enemy wants to destroy us, but it isn't happening. Because look, here we are. So he's reproaching him even now. And he's going to send forth his mercy and his truth somehow. Now that's interesting. He's going to send forth his grace and his truth. And he's going to save. What is David believing? God is a savior. He's going to save somehow. He's going to send some manifestation of his grace and truth, and we're going to be saved. I'm so positive that that's going to happen. Now, when Christ came, the apostles all said, we saw his glory, full of grace and truth. I don't know whether David right here, David knew the Messiah was coming. David believed in the Messiah. We've seen many psalms that said that. Could be that David right here is saying, oh, he's going to send the Messiah, full of grace and truth, and he's going to deliver us. I don't know when. He's coming soon, but it's going to happen, and we're going to be set free. So right now, we're just going to hunker down. We're going to take refuge in the shadow of his wings until all this calamity passes by us. Who but God is so completely faithful, perfectly faithful, that even while you're praying, you can be saying, it's going to be okay. So grace, nearness, sovereignty, faithfulness. How about strength? Who but God is so incomparably strong that he can deliver you from any lion's den? It doesn't matter. It can be a literal lion's den. It can be a metaphorical lion's den. Doesn't matter. Lions, no reason to fear. Look what he says, verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. David here is picturing his enemy as a pack of hungry, nasty lions. And they're coming to destroy him, and they're hungry. And all they want to do, they're set on fire, they're burning with this desire to destroy David. And their teeth are sharp, spears and arrows, and their tongue is a sharp sword. In other words, I know we say sticks and stones may... Wait, what is it? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. That's a lie. Not true. No, words can hurt you very much. And David's enemies were saying lies about him to try and destroy him, to try and get more people on their side. Okay? So we know that. Saul was trying to get more and more people with him to try and bring David down. So David pictures himself as in a lion's den. And he says, they're coming to get me. They're coming to destroy me. But he knows that there's no strength that matches God's strength. My God is stronger than those lions. Remember David in the lion's den? Daniel in the lion's den, I'm sorry. This is David in the lion's den. Remember Daniel in the lion's den? And we all remember Daniel in the lion's den. We all remember that he gets out. But do you remember the decree of the king when he got out? When the king came and realized that, oh my goodness, those hungry lions never touched Daniel, the king made a decree. Just have to find it. Here it is, chapter 6. Darius comes to find if Daniel is alive, and he says, I'm alive, I'm good, it's all good. He says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him and because I've done no wrong before you. God has delivered me. And here's what the king decreed. The king gave a decree, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel. They threw them into the den of lions, and their children, and their wives. And the lions, it wasn't that the lions weren't hungry. The lions instantly devoured them all. Then King Darius wrote this, to all peoples, all nations, and all languages that dwell in all the earth. A decree so that God's glory would be over all the earth. A decree that God would be exalted. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, because he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which will never be destroyed. His dominion will endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on the earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. What a great decree. What's the desire of Darius? Be exalted, O God, and let your glory be over all the earth. Why? Because God is amazing. His grace is amazing. He's always near. He was right there with Daniel and the lion's den. He's here with David and his. He's so completely sovereign that he can work even throwing a good guy in the lion's den to a decree that everyone has to praise God. He's so sovereign that he can work evil together for good. He's so faithful that even while you're praying, you can be saying, this is going to be great. It's going to be fine. He's so strong that no den of lions is any match for God. How about God's justice? That's part of his glory. God is frighteningly just. Frighteningly just. Look at verse 6. They, that means my enemies, they've prepared a net for my steps. They are looking to trip me up. They want to catch me. They want to snag me. They want to bring me down. They've prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They've dug a pit for me. Big old trap, right? You know, dig a pit, covered over some branches, so that somehow David falls into the pit with the spears. And, you know, I don't know. They just want to kill David however they can. And look what he says. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. I mean, it's as good as done. Why? Remember the lessons we've heard, certainly from Obadiah a while back and in some of the Psalms? God has children. You better not mess with them. You better not mess with God's children. Because if you are somebody who messes with the child of God, you're as good as done for. And that's what David knows. He's like, you know what? My God is frighteningly just. And all he's going to do is use their traps to trap them. Their spears are going to turn around and boomerang and slice them open. Haman made a gallows 75 feet high in which he had full intention to hang Mordecai. Right? Who hanged on the gallows instead? Haman and his sons. Daniel's foes fandangled to have him thrown into the lion's den. Who was devoured by lions instead? They, their wives, and their children. You know what? Not only do you not want to be someone who tries to destroy a child of God, you don't want to be married to one of those. You don't want to have them in your family. What is the Bible showing? You should be talking them down. If you know somebody who speaks against the children of God, you should be confronting them. You should be telling them, you better knock it off. You're going to get us in trouble. You're speaking against the brethren. You're speaking against one of the dear sisters in Christ in the church. If you are someone, if you're married to someone, if you know someone who is trying to destroy a child of God, you ought to, for your own sake, go against them. Because God is frighteningly just. And he loves his children. And like a mama bear or like a fierce lion, he doesn't sit around while they're being attacked. So this is God's glory. His grace, his nearness, his sovereignty, his faithfulness, his strength, his justice. All of this is the glory of God. This explains David's desire. He's like, look, I'm in trouble. I'm in danger. I've got all these misfits with me. We need to be saved. God, be exalted. Let your glory be shown all over the earth. Send down from heaven and deliver us. And you be lifted up. You be exalted. So one more question. What did David himself intend to do to try and make this happen? What did David himself intend to do to try and make it so that God would be lifted up in our minds? So that we would exalt him? So that God's glory would be spread throughout the earth? What do you think David's part is going to be to try and make that happen? Very good. Somebody said have faith. And with that faith, look at verse 7. He's going to be steadfast in faith, and he's going to sing songs to God. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I am not going to budge from following after you. I'm just not going to budge. Yeah, they're in hot pursuit, and we're in a cave, and this isn't pleasant, and I don't like my circumstance. And maybe that's you today. Right? You probably, if you could write out your circumstance, I'll bet we could find stuff that you don't like about your circumstances. But David says, I don't like my circumstances. There's things I don't like here, but you know what? My heart is steadfast. I am not budging from trusting in you. I'm not going to go somewhere else. I'm coming to you. My heart is steadfast, and I'm going to sing, verse 7, and give praise. I'm going to go get my instruments. I'm going to get my lute and my harp, and if you've got instruments, you can play them. Great. I won't do it right now, but while I was preparing this message this week, sitting in the office downstairs, and I thought, I wonder if I can play the song Be Exalted, O God. I wonder if I could just figure it out. So I went up to the piano, and I found the keys, and I could play for you like this. And I just started playing Be Exalted, O God. And I thought, wow, okay, I can play that. And I started singing. And I don't know if anybody was happening to be in the church at that time, but you heard me playing on the piano and singing. You're not going to hear it again. But I just wanted to exalt God. I wanted to sing. I wanted to rejoice that we have such a God who is so amazing that whatever our circumstances are, we can turn to him because he's so good. Verse 9, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. That means publicly, I'm going to speak so that you'll be exalted. So I'm going to have faith. I'm going to remain steadfast. I'm going to sing songs. I love it when you raise your hand. I love that. When I say, don't you have something to praise God for? And I'm not busting on the rest of you, but maybe a little bit. I want to provoke you. You should have so much that you could talk highly about God about on a Sunday morning that like all the hands are going up and it's pandemonium. And we do have to go home because it just went too long. Surely God has been good to you this week. Surely he's been good to you just this morning. David says, I'm going to praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I'm going to sing to you among the nations. You should sing out. Unless you just don't have a voice, like you just physically can't. When we sing songs, you should sing. And here's why, verse 10. Because your grace, your mercy, your loving kindness, this is God's covenant love, your loving kindness reaches all the way up into the heavens. That means it cannot be measured. Your love is so high, so wide, so deep, there's no measuring tool that can measure how great is your love. We just can't measure it. It's up to the heavens. And your truth reaches to the clouds. How great is God's truth? I've tried to show people in various seminars and stuff that you can draw 20 truths out of every verse. Yeah. The Bible is just loaded with truth. Glorious, encouraging truth. And David says, your love is vast, your truth is high. Verse 11, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. This is what I want. I just want that your name would become great. I want that people would, in their minds, in their hearts, in their circumstances, they would sing to you. It would be great that if we all near the end of our lives and we're all going to go out in different ways. It would be great if all of us can be a testimony in that hour. We'll be singing songs on our deathbeds. We'll be witnessing to everybody who comes to visit us. We'll be talking to the nurses and doctors that come in. Oh, do you know the Lord? He's so good. David thinks he's near the end of life. There's times in these songs you realize, you know what? They might kill me. I mean, they're right there. They're after me. They might kill me. But you know what? I'm going to go out with a song. So let's end on a song. Ready? We're going to sing Be Exalted, O God, with no accompaniment, just your voices, right? And I'll try to guess. I could play it for you, but. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be over all the earth. If you can't sing that today, you don't know God, you don't have Him in your life, you don't have Him in your heart, you've never met the Lord, let me tell you another reason why we exalt God. He brought you here today. You might say, oh no, I got in a car, I drove myself here. Or no, somebody drove me here. Yeah, but the God in heaven who is sovereign over all things, He brought you here today because He wants to see you saved. He wants you to come to the place where you could sing with everyone else here, be exalted, O God. He wants you to recognize that you're a sinner, and so are we. We're no better than you, and you're no better than us. We're all in the same boat there. And yet God, knowing that you've sinned against Him, sent His Son into this world to be your Savior. And His Son came into this world and lived a sinless life. He never sinned. He lived a righteous life, and then He willingly sacrificed His life on the cross for you, for your sins, to pay the penalty for your sins and for mine. On the third day He rose up from the dead. He showed Himself alive by many infallible proofs to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of men. Then He ascended into heaven. Right now He sits at the right hand of God. He is saving forever everyone who comes to God through Him. Right now, Jesus Christ is saving eternally everyone who comes to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And today, if you will believe in Him, you'll never regret it. All of your sins that you've committed, as terrible as they are, will be forever washed away. God will give you a new heart, a new mind, a new life. You'll become a new creature. How could you pass up? So don't leave here hard-hearted. Don't leave here the way you came in. If you've never put your trust in Jesus Christ, put your trust in Him today, and you'll be saved. And if you have put your trust in Him, leave here singing. Let's pray. Father, we praise You and thank You for the psalm. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You that we can take refuge in Your wings and know that the calamities will one day pass by and we will be saved. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.